Morning.
Morning.
Been a long time. If I would express my feelings, which I will, I feel a little bit like I did in my wedding day. What am I to do?
There you go.
It's on that. As I was about to say, I feel a little bit like I did on my wedding day. Just a little nervous, but awful glad I showed up. I want to share something personal with you first, and that is that in the recent 2 weeks, Janie has visited the doctor twice, and it gives us much to rejoice in remembering our experience of a little over a year ago. However, many of the symptoms that began that journey were showing, but it's believed it's just a stomach virus. However, we are also grateful and praising the Lord for a doctor that we now have who knows what he's doing, and although he has assured us there definitely is no heart problems or anything happening there, he did order a CAT scan on Friday, and whatever the CAT shows, it'll show. And all they immediately saw was a bit of some inflammation, so we're trusting that everything will soon be okay. I share that with you for your prayers concern, but also as a great exclamation of rejoicing for all your prayers in the past and what the Lord helped us through in the past, and the fact that we have a doctor now that seems to have knowledge to deal with my dear wife. Praise the Lord for that. One of the realities that we deal with in the present circumstances, all of us, is we question ownership. As there are bailouts and buyouts, we wonder who owns what anymore. Businesses change, but sometimes don't change their names, and we discover someone else owns them. When it comes to our personal belongings, our homes are contained in houses, and we say we own them, but do we really own them? Then when we get honest, many of us would say, well, me and the bank own it, but if it really came to a showdown, I wonder which one would win. So we have those questions about ownership, however we make it somehow through it all. But when it comes down to us, who owns me? Do I own me or somebody else? Who do I act like owns me? Who do my actions say owns me? Interesting questions. Today, I ask a question about the temple, first of all, in Jerusalem. Every Christmas and Easter, I always ask the Lord to have something stick, retain something about those seasonal events that are so vital to me as a Christian, because there is so much it implies from both Christmas and Easter, blesses us in our life. And this year, this temple experience that Jesus had has stuck. Ever since Easter, I'm thinking about temple and subjects pertaining to the temple. And so this morning I deal with that. And there in Jerusalem stood this building, identified as a temple. The question is, what God was worshipped in that temple? The present structure that was there when Jesus entered it in this context of Scripture, that structure had been built by a certain King Herod. He did not build it for God's honor and glory. He built it for the Jewish people so they would be happy and serve him. Interesting. When you look at the history of the temples among the Jewish people, the first one was built by Solomon dedicated to the Lord. What a dedication that was. And during the time of dedication, Solomon prays a beautiful, impressive prayer to God, committing himself and the people to God and honoring God in heart and spirit. And then going through all the rituals that God had commanded to cleanse the people and to bring peace between God and man. And after the dedication of the temple, the people went home. Then God speaks. Then God appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place, the temple, for myself as a house of sacrifice. I'm coming into the house that you built. Now, here's a covenant I'm making with you, and if ever you experience hard times, this is what you do. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, this is what you do. If my people... Here we get an idea that God has some people somewhere. There are people somewhere that don't own themselves. God owns them. And he says, if these people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Interesting. So the first temple immediately became a house of prayer. A house where God's presence came to and was worshipped and honored. The very first temple. And then in this conversation that God is having with Solomon, he goes on to say that he will establish his throne through the kingdom of David, that Solomon being David's son. And as for this house, if ever you and my people disobey me, and this house is torn down, what will the people say when they look at it? They'll be astonished. And we do find in the historical records that that's exactly what happened. The people disobeyed God. The temple was torn down. And at various times, God would call upon a group of people to rebuild it. One of those times was during the reign of Cyrus. A man by the name of Zerubbabel was called to build the temple. Everybody say Zerubbabel.
Zerubbabel.
Thought you needed that. And you will find in that experience recorded in the book of Haggai. You can tell I'm not doing this every Sunday. And by the way, where's my glass of water? Oh, there. You can tell again I'm not doing it every Sunday. And I want to say this. Thank you so much for that children's story, because it basically covered what I'm covering, putting it in a nutshell. And now that I have to deal with so much more time, I'm going to take more time with it. But if you were paying attention to Kristen, she covered what I'm covering. Beautiful, the way the Spirit of God brings things together. And now, in the book of Haggai, as this group had moved to the land to rebuild the temple on top of the foundation where it had been destroyed, they got sidetracked, you will find, and took care of their own situation, and God didn't bless them. God shut up the heavens. And then God gave them a word through the prophet Haggai and says, are you paying attention to how things are going? The land isn't prospering. The land needs healing. And you find what they did was exactly what God had told Solomon they should do. And he began to bless. And then as they began to build the temple, Solomon started to cry because they remembered Solomon's temple. And they said, how are we going to do it? It was such a beautiful temple, and all we have with the resources we have is enough to make some kind of a generic box. And they were crying, but a word came to them from God. And this was the word. For thus saith the Lord of hosts once more, in a little while I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple that you're building shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord. That temple was built, God's presence came through it, and it was torn down because God's people disobeyed. And now, in the time of Christ, Herod, as I said earlier, built a beautiful structure, a temple, so the Jewish people would have a place to worship. But it's interesting, God's presence never came to dwell in that sanctuary, the temple. It was a structure, something was wrong. And this temple was built on the foundation of several other temples. You go to Jerusalem today, and there you will see the structure and foundation of about four different temples. One built on top of the other. They would destroy it, tear it down. But a different culture would come, and they laid their stone differently. So it's obvious, the different ones. And that's visible today. But there still is no temple building for God to dwell in. There is something like it called the Mosque of Omar. And in my opinion, the Mosque of Omar is very much like the temple Jesus entered into, in the fact that what goes on there, they don't have the animals, but they have a lot of rituals. And we have to take off our shoes and wash our feet before we enter. My wife and I were entering. I was holding her hand, and a very adamant, surly-looking priest said to me, "Sir, you do not touch a woman in here." Excuse me, sir. But we didn't go in and worship. We didn't receive a blessing. We did what Jesus did, looked around first. Let me go to this setting in Mark. Mark records it a bit differently than the other Gospels. This takes place immediately after the triumphal entry. Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. All the exultation and praise is going up and surrounding him. Mark records that he walked into the temple and looked around. He didn't worship. And then with his disciples went to Bethany for the night. And return the next day, and as they're going toward the temple, it says something that does not make sense. It says there was a fig tree. It wasn't time for the figs to be ripe. But Jesus said, "I want some figs," and because there's no figs, he cursed it. Figure it out, I can't. But we learn a lot from it, and I'll get to that later. I imagine the disciples looked at each other because I believe that Jesus was not expressing a whole lot of joy ever since he went into the temple and observed. They spend the night, now they're walking back toward it, and he talks to a fig tree, and they probably poked each other and said, "What's up with the Lord? He's talking to trees." Cursed it. They went on. And when he came to the temple, he entered the first court, which was known then as the court of the Gentiles. Any Gentile that became a Jew had their place in the temple on the outskirts. That's all the further they could get in to the temple toward the inner sanctuary where God was supposed to dwell. They still honored that and revered that. And people of a true heart that came there to worship still worshiped. Because God cannot be contained in a room or in a box. He was once in a box in the Ark of the Covenant, and then later in a room. The Ark of the Covenant was in a room. But nonetheless, the temple was not serving its purpose. It had become a house of merchandise. The ones responsible, the rabbis and the priests responsible for the worship and the care of mankind, hearts were not right with God and had made the temple a place of merchandise. And when you first came to the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, there they were exchanging money. Now, you see, they had incorporated rituals and laws of their own, which the law was, you have to use Jerusalem money to buy the perfect animals. You understand? Your money's no good. You live out there in the hills somewhere in another culture. Your money is no good. We have the right money here in Jerusalem. So they had to exchange their money for the money of that culture there in Jerusalem, and they charged a profit, and it went into the pockets of those that cared for the temple. Nice little business scheme. Good business scheme. And then you went from there and you purchased a perfect animal. If you animal was brought and you thought it was perfect, you may have met all the rules, but they made the decision as to what would be accepted for sacrifice for your sins. And if they didn't like your animal, you had to buy their animal at an exuberant price. Jesus walked into this scene. The local people called it Herod's temple. They also called it their temple. The temple staff called it their temple. But Jesus walked into that scene. He knocked the money tables upside down. He chased the animals out and said, "This is my house. You've made it a den of thieves. This is a house of prayer for all nations." And rabbis ran out the back door. Priests couldn't get out of there fast enough because a prophecy was being fulfilled that had been given in the book of Haggai to God's people who were laying one of the foundations. The latter glory of this temple will be greater than the former, because now God, the Son, was entering the temple and established himself as Lord of the temple and going to carry out the real function of the temple, which was illustrated in Solomon and God, where God and man came together, and you call it prayer. They talked to one another. Man talked to God, God talked to man. And in that atmosphere where there is peace and joy, where God shows his love for people, something happened that day after Jesus cleansed the temple. Matthew records it, that people followed him into the meeting place in the temple. And that was a place only the Jewish men could come. Get the picture. The chief priests don't like Jesus. The rabbis don't like Jesus. They're the church leaders. How far are you going to go with this? Are you going to follow Jesus regardless of what other people think or understand? They go right in. And Matthew records, there he taught them and he healed them. And they praised him. It became a house of prayer, a house of praise, healing, peace, and victory. Because Jesus Christ has taken ownership of his temple and made it what it was supposed to be. Now that temple no longer exists. And the prophetic words of Scripture tell us there will be a future temple built in Jerusalem. And the presence of Christ, Christ will come to earth again and dwell in that temple. So do we have to wait until then to enjoy it? How many of you think we do? I look forward to that time, literally seeing Christ. I look forward to a lot of things in the future. But Paul, and others as well, set us straight. For Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, when he's addressing immorality, he makes this statement that is to be applied to all of life. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Who's he talking to? Tell me. Who? Well, it says Corinthians. Is it us? Well, if it is, I want to hear more than Diane say so. Who is he talking to? Us. Us. He tells us who owns us. Whom you have from God, you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Wow. I'm a temple. And I find that, yes, there's something about all the cleansing of that temple that is a parallel to the cleansing of my temple, that if I want Jesus to be Lord, and if I want His joy, and if I want to worship and praise, I have to allow Him to come right in through all the courts, down to the very inside of me, and deal with all of it. And the joy is that now as a New Testament Christian, you see, He did one more thing to the temple later on. When He was on the cross, when He went into the temple, they stopped at the meeting place. But there was yet another place that was the inner sanctuary. But when Jesus died on the cross and cried out, "It is finished," He didn't just mean my crucifixion is over. All of the Old Testament separation. No more courts. No more Gentiles here, women here, men there. But everybody was to come right on into Him through the Holy of Holies. Because when He cried, "It is finished," there was an earthquake, and that great veil that separated those courts was split in half. As God said to all men, "My Son has paid the price for your sin for everyone in humanity. Come on in and worship me and be blessed. And let's communicate." And now in our temples, and we let Him in. When we let Him be Lord, we communicate, we enjoy, and we, again, become a house of prayer. And just because we are called a house of prayer doesn't mean that that's what goes on, but we can let it go on and on and on as we communicate with God and care. Now, as they left the temple, it's significant that He shows some very important things about this house of prayer. The next day, as they're walking by the fig tree, one day from when He spoke to it, they walked by, and Peter said, "Brothers, look at that. That fig tree isn't just dying, it's not going through a wilting process, it is dead from the roots up. And one day, it has gone what would have taken several weeks as a process. Why? Because God the Son spoke to it. The same one that spoke the earth as we know it into existence spoke to that fig tree." In other words, He's saying, "Listen, house of prayer, this is how important my word is." Back when the folks in Hagiana were building the temple and worried about it, He spoke to them and said, "When I ask you to do something, I will give you what you need to do. Remember, the silver, the gold is mine and you are mine. I put it all together and work with you, you'll accomplish great things." Same word that one day, according to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, a word will be spoken and the earth as we know it will disintegrate as fervent heat. That same person spoke to the fig tree and wielded up. That's a minor thing from what He can do with His word. He was there in creation, He'll be there at the end. Let me tell you, and I'm not trying to be humorous when I say it, that will be global warming. In that context, Peter said, what kind of people we ought to be? In holy fear, reverencing God, because we will stand before God and give account. That's important to know. That's why now we need to make our temple a house of prayer, talk to Him about everything, large and small. And then He goes on to illustrate something that says this is the potential you have in prayer. He said, "You see that mountain over there?" First of all, excuse me. They marveled at the fig tree, and then He says, "Have faith in God." What in the world does faith in God have to do with dead fig trees? Then you see that mountain over there, brothers? With me in your temple, with a cleansed temple, with you doing my will, your potential is unlimited. In my calling to you, should I want to rearrange things geographically, and I motivate you to, don't miss this, you could say to the Blue Ridge Mountains, out into the Chesapeake Bay, and they would go. That's the literal interpretation of it, but there's a spiritual one. The one brought to the literal is much bigger and better. When I'm in your temple, and you are a house of prayer, and in communication, when you hit one of those mountains in life called unforgiveness, and you're bitter, and you're hurting because of an offense, you can forgive. Everybody say, you can forgive. Say it like you mean it. Can I? Not just me, but if he owns this temple, if he is Lord of it, if I allow him to keep it cleansed, I can forgive. I can communicate. I can bless. And we're unlimited. And in closing, one of the joys of being a house of prayer is that you can pray about any little thing. You know that? We like to talk about the big things, and I'll mention a few in closing, but any little thing. And those little personal prayers, I think, help so much. I happen to run across a prayer that fits me so much. It's called A Prayer for the Aged. I will be 70 next month. Father, thou knowest I am growing old. Keep me from becoming talkative and possessed with the idea that I must express myself on every subject. Love of you that know me. I know it's a good one. Release me from the craving to straighten out everyone's affairs. Keep my mind free from the recital of endless detail. Give me wings to go to the point. Seal my lips when I'm inclined to tell of my aches and pains. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I may be wrong. Make me thoughtful, but not nosy. Helpful, but not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom and experience, it does seem befitting not to use it all. But thou knowest, Lord, that I want a few friends in the end, and you're one of them. But the potential to make a difference in a land that needs healed, my people that are called by my name will pray and turn from their wicked ways. Oh, listen to this. I'll heal the land. Does he say if they vote in the right president? Does he say if we deal with the right politics? All of that's part of it. But listen, it still is if my people who are called by my name and allow me to be their owner will pray, I will heal the land. Can these great things of the past happen today? Well, when we look at not too distant history of America, as well as around the world, there were men who prayed and covered ordinary people in the workplace, who took their job as a calling, who went to work every day, taking with them Jesus Christ, and recognizing their task, their occupation as his work, were able to do great things. They covered shoemaker and shoe repair, William Carey, overwhelmed by the spirit of darkness in foreign lands, became the founder of modern missions. A politician by the name of William Wilberforce brought about the end to slavery in the British Empire. A church custodian named Jeremiah Lamphere began a prayer meeting which only a few attended at first, and then grew until there were hundreds of men and women meeting weekly for prayer in the city of New York, and with it came revival. a Danish attorney who I can't pronounce his name all but eliminated unemployment in 1930 in Denmark during their Great Depression. Can God do it today? He can, if we become a house of prayer. Would you bow your heads? Father, you know us like no one knows us. May we understand the freedom of your love and your grace to us to accept us as we are. But your power to change us from what we are that hinders us from becoming an effective house of prayer. Lead us and guide us, O God. We may be humble enough to deal with our personal hang-ups and shortcomings, and then fearlessly enter into the spiritual battles that hold our nation and the world in bondage. Guide us from this day forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.